Open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. And let's begin reading in verse 19. Isaiah 57:19. I create the fruit of the lips. This is God speaking. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now the wicked here, that does not have peace and cannot have peace. In one regard, this is the reprobate. This is the man that God has just left to himself, and the man has done what he wants to do. He's hardened himself against God. He's sinned against God, and God's hardened his heart to where he can't believe God. He won't ever have peace. And God did that justly. The man rebelled against God. He hated God. He rejected God, and God turned him over to reprobation. That's just. Reprobation is an act of God's justice. Predestination is an act of God's grace. He chooses some. He leaves everybody else alone. We come forth sinners, but we sinned of our own volition. We came forth doing what we wanted to do. So when God turns a man over, that's a just thing, because we sinned against God. But if God chooses to save some from that mass of iniquity, that's all by God's grace, because he chose to do it from the beginning. But on the other hand, this wicked person is all of us. That's what we see here. It's all of us by nature. That's who we are by nature. Genesis 6:5 says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was everybody on the earth in Noah's day, including Noah. But the only reason Noah entered that ark is because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wicked here means guilty. And every one of us by nature are guilty. We're guilty of sinning against God. And so God says here that we are like the troubled sea. The troubled sea. The troubled sea cannot rest. When you look at the ocean, it doesn't matter how it may be calmer at times than it is at other times, but it's never at rest. Underneath, in the places you can't see, there's constant moving of currents and all kinds of things that you're unable to see. And that's a sinner. We may be more calm at times, may be able to put on an outward appearance of peace at times, but the natural man is always constantly enmity against God. Every fiber of his being hates God. That's just what he is. It's in places you can't see, and he tries real well to hide it. Be a good little girl and a good little boy. But it's there. It's there. And so it says here, his waters cast up mire and mud and dirt. That's speaking of the heart, brethren. A person will sit in a church service, young or old, and they'll sit through a worship service and they'll refuse to open up the Word of God. They'll refuse to hear the gospel that's being preached. They just determine, I'm not going to do it. And what they're doing in their heart is spitting in God's face. In their heart, they're saying, no, God, shut up, I'm not listening. That's what they're doing. That's the mud and the mire, that the dirt that's coming up out of their heart, casting blame on God. Well, if you chose some to save and you didn't choose others to save, then that, why do you blame us then? Oh. Why does, you know the depravity of man is he always by nature puts himself in the camp with those that God passes by. Have you ever noticed that? And calls God unfair for leaving him there. That's where, that by nature, man always puts himself in that camp. He never by nature says, oh, I'm so thankful God has mercy on some. That means there's hope for me. He never puts himself in that camp. He always says, why would God choose some and pass by others? That's not fair. Puts himself right square in the camp of those that deserve nothing but damnation. That's the mud and the mire that comes up out of his heart constantly. Blaming God for his sin. Blaming other sinners for his sin. Blaming the world for his sin. Blaming conditions for his sin. Blaming things for his sin. But never saying, it's coming out of my heart. Never. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, the Lord said. And so, because they come from the heart, then it's clearly seen in his tongue. The Lord said through James, the tongue's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It's set on fire of hell. What sets the tongue on fire? That hell in the heart. That's what sets it on fire. And it's just yakking, 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 and no man can tame it. It's an unruly evil that can't be tamed because it's coming from an unruly heart that can't be tamed. It's just casting up mire and dirt. So there's no peace to the wicked. That's who we all are by nature. Who does the sinning? The sinner does. Who refuses to hear the gospel? The sinner does. Who says no, God? The sinner himself. And so who's to blame if God just turns him over to reprobation? The sinner himself. He's just. And yet every believer was once nothing but a lost, wicked sinner. Every one of us. But here's grace. Here's mercy. God chose to save a people for himself. That's grace and that's mercy. And that peace that's made and that peace that's put on our lips is created by the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father put it into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ to make this peace. That's our first point. God, our Savior, is the creator of peace. He says in verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. Now, this is all by the grace of God. We saw there in verse 17, he says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was a wrath. I smote him. I hid me. I was wroth. And he went on forward in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, God said. That's saying, brethren, that the sinner God saves is no different from any other sinner on this earth. He couldn't be turned by God smiting him, chastening him, putting judgment upon him. That wouldn't change him. They wouldn't turn him. He went on forwardly in his heart. But the next verse says, I'll heal him. I will heal him. And I'll lead him, and I'll restore confidence unto him, and I'll create fruit on his lips. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Salvation. Salvation. What is salvation? It's to be regenerated. It's to be made the righteousness of God. It's to be sanctified, made holy. That's salvation. It's to be made a new creation. It's not a restoration of something that already exists. This is the wisdom of God. You know, God made a heaven and an earth, and it fell into sin and corruption and everything else, and it's polluted. The whole world's polluted. God's not going to use anything in this world, anything that's in it now, in man, or anything else, to create the new heaven and the new earth. He's just going to create something altogether new. And he don't use anything in the sinner to make this new creation. He creates something entirely that was not there. That's what he does. It's a creation. In Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't avail anything. Your law keeping don't avail anything. In your uncircumcision doesn't. You know what that tells us? You and I have nothing to do with it, period. It don't matter if you were born under the law and kept it outwardly all your days, or if you lived over in Africa with a bone through your nose. It don't matter. It don't have anything to do with you. But it's a new creature, a new creation. That's made by Christ. The triune God in Christ Jesus is the one and only creator. He says, I create the fruit of the lips. And he says this to his people in Isaiah 65. He says, be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And his people are. We're glad and we rejoice. While the man that's in his sin is just proving his depravity because he's mad and he don't rejoice in it, we're proving God's grace because we're glad and rejoicing in it. Because he's created it. He's created it. Sin, it's God alone who creates peace. I have a question. Why then does God not do it for all men? Why does he not do it for all men? He could. Couldn't he? He's got that power. Why didn't he? Why did he not choose to do it for all men? Well, here's his purpose. Romans 9:11 says, "The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand." The purpose of God. This is why he chose some and didn't choose others. "That you might understand it's not of works, but it's of him that calleth." Not of works, it's of him that calleth. You know, if I was standing somewhere and I had no way of eating, couldn't get life, couldn't possess bread, no way of getting it at all. And there was a man that had bread. And he clearly told me, "I'm going to feed some people. But it's not going to be based on you or anything in you. I'm going to do it showing that I have the right to choose whom I will and pass by whom I will." You know what I'd do? I wouldn't yell at him and cuss him and get mad at him. I'd fall down at his feet and beg him, "Would you please have mercy on me?" That's what I'd do. The fool would do the other thing. That one that does the other thing, he surely ain't getting any bread. He chose whom he would, not based on good or evil in us, to declare that salvation is not of works. He said to Moses, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." Paul said, "So then, it's not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, it's God that shows mercy." This is the thing men hate, because they hate that God, by sovereign grace, shows his right to have mercy on whom he will. And they hate it because it shows that God doesn't owe anybody anything. He doesn't owe any man anything. Mercy means we need to be saved from something. Mercy means we've sinned against God and we have no right to it. Grace means he's given us something we no way deserve. And that's what man hates. The two things he hates is sovereign election declares, number one, he's a dead dog sinner that can't do a thing. And number two, it declares God's God and he can do everything like he wants to do it. And man hates that by nature. That's our depravity, brethren. That's our depravity. That's the enmity right there. But there's something else he declares in this. He declares that he has the right to have all the glory. Look at Isaiah 43:7. "Even everyone that's called by my name." That statement right there automatically tells you not everybody's called by his name. But God says, "Everyone that is called by my name, I've created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I've made him. I created him for my glory," God said. Look down at verse 21. Isaiah 43:21. "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." They're going to glory in one. They're going to glory in me. Look at Isaiah 48:11. "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another." This is who God is. And so this is important. Everybody here that despises God. Everybody here that despises God. That's everybody that just politely says, "Well, I just don't think I agree and I just don't think I believe your God." You hate God. You despise him. Now, to everybody that does, instead of rebelling against God, he tells you how to come to him. He says, "O Lord," he says, "come confessing this, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, we are all the work of thy hand." That's how he says come. Come that way. Psalm 95:6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down." That's what worship means, bow down. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. You come that way, you're going to find mercy. I guarantee it. I could say that without even a shadow of a doubt. Come that way to God, you're going to find mercy. You already have, if you can. All right, secondly, how does God create this fruit on our lips? Isaiah 57:19. It's by Christ speaking. And here's what he speaks. Peace. That's what it is. Peace. Peace. Peace to him that's far off and to him that's near. saith the Lord, and I will heal him. That's how this fruit's created. Christ is the Prince of Peace. And the fruit that he puts on our lips is peace. And he puts that fruit on our lips by speaking in sovereign power peace. He speaks peace. Remember that raging sea? There the apostles were out there on that sea, and that sea's raging, and they're terrified, and then they're going to die. That's what's going to happen before God saves you. He's going to show you the law. He's going to show you what it says of you. He's going to show you what you deserve, and you're going to be on a troubled sea, and it's going to be raging to the point that you think, this is it. I'm dead, and I deserve eternal death. And Christ comes, and he says, peace, be still. And it's calm. He's created peace. He's created peace. That's what he does through the preaching of the gospel. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Apostle Paul quoted from our text in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He preached our text here. Let's just see what he preached. Ephesians 2, verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who's made both one. Right there he's speaking of us and all our brethren that we differed with, namely the Jew and the Gentile. He's saying he's made us both one. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. That's what he does between brethren. He makes peace with us. All those things we use to differentiate ourselves from one another, we see now, they never did make us any different from the other. But he took that law out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and he's shown us you're all just a bunch of maggots without me. But I've saved you now, and now you're all equal. You're all equally righteous and holy in me. All equally saved, so he's made us one. We have no reason to argue with each other. All right, then look. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He did this too on the cross. He took that law and he satisfied it for his people. He satisfied justice so that he reconciled us to God in his one body. That word reconciliation means he made peace with God for us. That's what a mediator does. He brings two parties together that weren't together. He's brought us together. And what else did he do? Now here's our text. He came and he preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And when he preaches peace to you, effectually in your heart, here's the result. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And now we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's how he does it. He came to this earth and he did it. And we were reconciled to God, reconciled with our brethren, and reconciled to God in Christ by his cross work, by his resurrection, before we ever even knew it had happened. But he came to us. Christ, that powerful one, we saw Thursday night, he's on that white stallion now, and he's going forth with a bow in his hand and a crown on his head, and he's calling out, conquering, and he has conquered, and he's conquering his people. And he calls us out. He comes to where you are. And it's like you're sitting there hearing this gospel, and it's like Christ sat down beside you and grabbed you by your hand and started speaking to you personally. And he begins to speak to you, and he begins to show you, you have nothing wherewith you can come to God. You have nothing wherewith you can lay a claim on God. You have nothing in you, nothing done by you, nothing said by you from the day you were born to this minute right now whereby God will accept you. Nothing at all. All. And when he speaks it, the sea becomes troubled. It becomes troubled. And he takes his child by the hand. He says, my child, he says, I have made peace for you through the blood of my cross. I have reconciled all things, all my people unto myself. I've done it on a bloody cross. That cross you've despised, that cross you've said is useless, that cross that you've tried to imitate and hang it in gold around your neck to put on some more fig leaves. That cross, through my blood, given my life on that cross, I have satisfied divine justice for you. I have satisfied the holy law of God. I have satisfied God Himself. I have made peace with you, my child, through the blood of my cross. You're reconciled to God. He says that to His child individually. He doesn't come and speak it to the whole congregation because not everybody's been reconciled by it. But He comes to each one in the congregation and He speaks to them personally and says, I've done this for you. I've done this for you. He says to us, He declares in our hearts how He made that peace. He shows us that He gave Himself for us. You see, the problem with us is we're not going to lay down our life for anything. No, sir. No, sir. Now, that man that just died over in Philadelphia, that police officer, that's tragic. He was a very, very good police officer, very good neighbor and all that. And he was shot down in that GameStop over there. But what that fellow said yesterday at his funeral, that man didn't lay down his life. Now, that's what the police chief said. He laid down his life. Or Mayor Nutter said that. No, he didn't lay down his life. You or me or nobody else ever laid down our life. Christ laid down His life. Christ laid down His life. I'm not taking anything from that police officer. But I'm just saying, he didn't lay down his life. Christ laid down His life. If that man had his choice, he'd have walked out of that GameStop and been home and been with his family. Christ laid down His life. And He makes us to see. You've been boasting about you and boasting about what you are and your will and your freedom and your wisdom and all this. And you won't lay that down. And He comes and shows His child, but I lay down everything for you. Him who is wisdom laid down His wisdom. Him who is power laid down His power. Him who is sovereign, holy God set aside everything and all His rights to submit Himself unto death on that cross for His people. And He died. He really died. He really died. And He says to you now, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? You pass by and you look at this cross. Is it nothing to you? Breathing my air, drinking my water, sleeping in my bed, eating my food, and pass by my cross and don't even give it a second thought. Is it nothing to you? And He makes that word effectual in in the heart of His child. And then we begin to look upon Him whom we've pierced, and we begin to mourn for Him like one mourns for his only son. Bitterness and sorrow, asking mercy, and just confessing what we are to God. And then He says to you effectually, my child, when I died under that law, your old man of sin really did die. He says to you, knowing this, our old man's crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that's dead is freed from sin. And then He says to you this. He says, now look, child, you were married to the law. That was your first husband. That strict husband that come in and run a white glove over everything and complained and held you accountable because you couldn't clean anything up to suit him. He comes and he says to you, that judge is dead now. That husband's dead now. And you're dead to that husband. And here's why. Your old man of sin don't have anything to say about this, and that old husband don't have anything to say about this. This has all been taken care of by Christ on the cross so that you'd be married to him that's risen from the grave. A new husband, Christ Himself. So that now you can really bring forth some fruit. Before, you were bringing forth these old rotten, shriveled up apples and calling that fruit. You were bringing forth your little withered up prunes and saying, look at this fruit I brought forth. And it had no life in it. Nothing was fruitful about it. You talk about your church going, look at all the fruit I've done. There haven't been fruit. Look at how much I'm giving. That wasn't fruit. Look at how much I do for my neighbor. That's not fruit. I give to every charitable organization. That's not fruit. He says, I'm going to come forth now in you and put an incorruptible seed in you, and I'm going to create some fruit in you. And you're going to produce some fruit now. It's fruit whereby you say, I'm nothing. It's the fruit whereby you say, He's all. It's the fruit whereby you say, He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation. Fruit that you couldn't produce before. Fruit that you couldn't produce before was saying, I'm just as low as you can get. I'm just as worthless as you can get. You couldn't bring that fruit forth. And you couldn't say, He's as high as you can get and as high as in everything I need and my all, and I rest right here complete in Him. You couldn't bring forth that fruit before. But He brings that forth fruit. And then when He does all this, it's because when He's spoken in that heart, He's put a new heart there. You see, we not only, He showed us, He creates the new heart, He makes us holy inwardly, by declaring to us how He made us righteously, righteous outwardly. That's how He does it. When, as this gospel's going forth, what I'm preaching to you is how Christ made us righteous by His doing and His dying. And He comes to His child then and speaks this word effectually into the heart, and the Spirit enters in, that holy seed enters in, and a new man is created, and that's a holy man. And it's done through this message of His righteousness. And that's why this holy man doesn't look to himself. He don't look inwardly for peace, and he looks out of himself to Christ who did the work. All right, that's how He creates this fruit. I hope He speaks to you. I hope He comes and sits down and speaks to you in your heart effectually now. This is why, for a believer, this story don't ever get old. Because He still comes and sits down and tells us this story in our heart. And it doesn't get old. It's just you look into it and it's like a spring welling up inside you. There was an old spring by my house, and it was on this old road. And I used to go back there, and I'd walk that loop back in there, or ride my bicycle. It was just this old gravel road. All my family lived back in there. Pratt Loop is what it was called. And all that side of my family lived back in there. And I'd go along, and I'd be so hot, South Arkansas, and I'd pull over, and I knew this little trail. I knew right where it went to. And I'd go down that little trail. I'd get to the end of that trail, and there was a hole about this big around in the ground. And it was just constantly bubbling up with just pure spring water. And I'd get down on my hands and knees, and I'd just drink till my heart was content. I didn't have to worry about pollution. It was coming straight out of the earth. Just as pure as you could get. Clear as you could get. Better than you buying a bottle. That's what He does. He creates life, and it's just bubbling up, and it's just as fresh and as new as the first day He created it. All right? Now, here's the fruit on the lips. I've already hinted at this. We'll just look at this briefly. Basically, I'm going to narrow this down to two kinds of fruit. Two kinds of fruit. First of all of it is the fruit of this contrite and broken heart. That's where it's coming from. A contrite, broken heart that He's created in you. That's where it's coming from. It's the fruit of truthfulness. For the first time in your life, you speak truth. Before, everything that was coming out of your heart, was coming out of your tongue, was from that defiled heart. So it was all lies. If you said you believed God, you was lying. If you said you trying to deny yourself, you was lying. All of it was lies. But now, there's a new heart, and it's broken, and it's contrite. And for the first time, you speak the truth of who you are. Nothing. You begin to speak and confess your nothingness to God. And you confess the truth of who God is. That He is the one and only Redeemer. He's the one and only sanctification and righteousness and wisdom of His people. You begin to speak the truth of who He is. And He fills your lips with a plea then for forgiveness. For forgiveness. For acceptance with God. And you don't know what to do. If you can find Hosea 14, turn over there with me real quick. You don't know what to do. You just know that you're a sinner. You just know that He's all, but you don't know what to do now. If you did know what to do and you did it on yourself, you could pat yourself on the back for something. But you don't know what to do. You're just lost. And you see He's the fountain of life. And He's bread. And He's light. And He's everything. Hosea 14. But you don't know what to do now. What do you do when He's brought you to this point? Well, you know who gets the glory for teaching you what to do? He does. Christ does. He says this to you, Hosea 14:2. Take with you words. Hosea 14:2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Don't take a sacrifice. Don't take anything else. Don't take some righteousness or some reformation or some clean up your act. And don't take an old baptism for 20 years ago. Don't take a confession of faith. Don't take anything with you but words. And turn to the Lord. That's repentance. That's the granting of repentance. When He says turn to the Lord, you're going to turn away from whatever it is you trust in. You're going to turn to the Lord. And He says this, and take away, say unto Him, take away all iniquity. And receive us by your grace, graciously. Because we don't deserve you to receive us by your grace. So will you render the calves of your lips. Now He's showing you there, that's what all those calves were about. When they would go with a lamb or a bullock and they would offer it on the altar, a burnt offering to God, this is what it was meaning. Come to Christ our altar with nothing in your hand. Come to Christ your altar with words and say, Lord, take away my iniquity and receive me graciously. That's rendering to God the sacrifice that all those calves represented back there in the Old Covenant. That's the sacrifice. That's the sacrifice. Isaiah's an example. You remember over in Isaiah 6, he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And here's the fruit it produced. He said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And everybody in this land's full of unclean lips. That's the fruit it produced when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. The publican, he smote upon his breast, and he would even look up to God, and he said, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's the fruit that he brings forth. And God's pleased with this fruit. Psalm 51:16 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, I said to you, if you come to God this way, bowing, begging mercy, you're going to get mercy. Because the only way a man can come that way is if God's created his heart. You just can't do it any other way. You can't be honest with God and honest about yourself any other way. But when you come this way, that's the sacrifice God's pleased with. Man can't get that. Man thinks sacrifices, man, I got to get out here and I got to get on my hands and knees and walk through broken glass. I gotta deny myself anything that's pleasant in the world. And I gotta look like a mud fence and make my wife look like a mud fence and be separated from everybody and do all these things to try to please God. God says, just come empty and ask God for grace. You'd think it'd be simple, but man can't do that. Man can't do that. And Christ speaks effectually in our hearts when we come that way. And this is what He says from Isaiah 43:1. You come there trembling like that, you don't know. You know God don't, you don't deserve to be accepted. But when you come like that, Isaiah 43:1, thus saith the Lord that created thee. He said, I create the fruit of the lips. He creates the heart that it comes from. And He says to you, when you come that way, thus saith the Lord that created thee. He that formed thee, fear not. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He says to you, my peace I give to you. In me you'll have peace. In me you'll have peace. Believer, have you found this to be the case? When you're troubled and you do what we all do, you run through your gamut of things to try to ease your troubles and whatever they are, and you don't ease it, and you end up, in the end, after you've just finally broken and contrite to where you got nothing and can do nothing and say nothing, and He brings you to His feet, where do you find your peace? In Him. In Him. Why don't we just go to Him in the beginning? But we do the whole thing all over again and have to be broken again. And He's showing us every time, weaning us a little more and a little more from this world. You're not going to have peace in this world. There's nothing in this world you're going to get peace from. I've tried it. I'm telling you, I have tried it. If it can be tried, I've tried it. You're not going to get peace in this world. Peace is in Christ only. Christ only. When you get to that point where you've made it in the whatever industry you want to go into and you finally look behind the curtain, you're going to be disappointed. I promise you. But not with God. Not with God. And the effect of all this is peace. It's peace. Isaiah said He laid a live coal from off the altar on my mouth, and He said that this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. That publican, the Lord said, went down to his house justified. And the Lord says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Completeness, soundness, safety, contentment, friendship with God, everlasting covenant peace, no more warring with God ever. That's what peace means. In other words, as the Lord says in our text, I will heal them. I will heal them. If God's given you a broken heart, a contrite heart, hear what the Lord says. Turn to Him with words and ask Him to forgive you. Because He says this, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how a man's saved, with the heart and the mouth, not with anything else. Not with anything else. Confessing your sin, confessing Christ is all. Your need of grace. That's salvation. All right, there's another kind of fruit. Here's the second kind of fruit that's produced. When He's done this work, Hebrews 13:15. Turn there with me. And I'll be done. Hebrews 13:15. That mouth that was speaking enmity and vile and mud and dirt and all that coming up like the troubled sea. Now this is the fruit on the lips. By Him. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That's the second kind of fruit. We stop glorying in ourselves and we start glorying in God. The psalmist said, my lips shall utter praise when Thou hast taught me Thy statutes. When You sat down by me, Lord, and spoke affectionately in my heart, that's when my lips are going to utter praise. The only reason I'm standing here now speaking this to you is because Christ created the fruit of my lips. It's because Christ spoke peace in my heart and healed me. That's the only reason. I couldn't do it any other way. And if He ever lets me go, if he ever takes His hand off of me, it's because He never had His hand on me. And I'll stop the minute I'm left to myself. But He promises He won't ever take His hand off His people. He promises He's going to keep us, and He's going to keep us praising Him. And one day we're going to come into glory with Him, and when we do, everybody there, with one common voice, is going to be singing to His praise, His glory. I tell you, that's going to be a song. There's been some number one chart toppers in this world. That right there is going to be, that's going to top them all. I want to hear that one, don't you? Peace, peace to the Prince of Peace. Amen.